I want you to look at the screen. The statements given there are a summation of what I will take about 24 minutes to present. It may be one of the most important sermons I will present in my time here. It's a reminder that we are saints, yes, but what that means is we're forgiven sinners. And that's the point that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 6 at one point. And I think we often miss that point. We are forgiven sinners. The second point is a church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. How do we see ourselves? How do we see ourselves in front of each other before God? Certainly understanding that He sees not my sin as a sinning saint, but He sees the blood of Christ at work in my life. One of the first points we made when we moved here in early February. We are sinning saints, and if we don't feel saved, it's because we see ourselves differently than God sees us. It's my mandate for a number of years, I do it again, to read from John 3, verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. I studied the book of Romans under the teaching method and enthusiasm of a person who loved that book. And as a result, I fell in love with that book also. And when he came to Romans 1, verse 18, and talks about the wrath of God being stored up against those who choose not to retain the truth about God, and it's plain, it's clear, they're without excuse from the creation, we learn about the deity of God, His power, and everything about Him through creation. He spent just a little bit of time, beginning at verse 24, making a list of some of the worst sins that you could ever list. And that list is very similar to the one that we will look at briefly in 1 Corinthians 6. But Dr. Baker made a point that I have never forgotten. Maybe it's part of making me the person who reads John 3:17 before looking at sin in such a serious way. He talked about all manner of things in that second half of Romans 1. And just before the chapter closed, it talks about those who are disobedient to their parents. That blew me away. Now, he made an obvious point. If we don't acknowledge the Creator, it's not unusual that we would not grab hold of and give respect to those who give us life upon this earth. It's not unusual. And that made sense. And then I look back over my life and realize that I was raised in a family, especially by a dad, who rarely said it but lived it constantly, that we need to keep the main thing the main thing. And then a phone call a number of years ago from my oldest son, who says, "Dad, I'm sick and tired of the church being known as a one sin group. We choose one sin, we talk about it all the time. We preach against it. We are not for it. But what does the world know us for? What do they know about us? They need to hear more about Jesus Christ. And we need to be reminded, I would suggest, I think Eric said it on that occasion, that every sin is equal before God. They are sin. If we're a sinner, we need a Savior. And when we make one sin worse than another, we're missing the point. about sin in our life. My mind goes back to Dr. Baker on the campus of Middle Tennessee State University when he reads that list of some of the worst sins that you could ever imagine, and just at the end of that list, disobedience to parents. How is that equal to those other things in my mind? How could they be? And yet they are. They are. Paul was dealing with sexual immorality to the church at Corinth. Make no mistake, he said some very strong things against it. He used a method that some have supposed to the one similar to David when Nathan came before him. And Nathan tells this story about someone who had everything, but he decided to steal a ewe lamb from a neighbor and take it for himself. And it created great anger on the part of David. How could someone who have so much take so little of this person? What should we do? And he proclaimed what he would do were he in that situation. And Nathan, very calmly, I believe, says, David, you're that man. You're that man. Paul is about to use that principle. You are that person in the middle of this chapter. You are that person. It's a tactic that worked, I'm convinced, then. I want it to work again today. And I want us to leave this place renewed in the understanding that we are forgiven sinners. And our response needs to be very, very consistent. And we'll see that in a few moments. Anytime Christians downplay or forget their condition without Christ, there are two negative results. It makes them free the freedom, or value the freedom they have in Christ less. Think about that. Anytime we downplay or forget our conditions without Christ, it's a negative because it forces us sometimes to value what we have less. And how dare us suggest that that person over there is a worse sinner than I was when I was a sinner in need of a Savior. But it also has the effect that it makes us less compassionate about people who have never heard the gospel. That's hard to imagine in our world. The internet is filled with gospel messages with much truth in them. Many of our motels have Bibles in the drawer between the beds, there for us to read if we choose it. Many people have two or three Bibles in their homes. And yet, if you ask them about the plan of salvation, of what God and His Son would mean to them, and have you taken care of the sin in your life, they would act as if they aren't really sure what you're talking about. That's hard for us to imagine. But I think what I don't like most of all, keeping the main thing the main thing, remembering that I am a forgiven sinner, remembering that there are those out there that haven't had the opportunity that we have had, I think the thing that disappoints me the most and maybe brings about my anger, to think that the people of the world don't believe that we care about them. They don't think we care. People who don't know Jesus Christ think that we come to these places and we list the four or five worst sins in our society, and that's what we talk about constantly. And while we must from time to time, and these verses will require it, how we say it matters. It matters to me. And I think you'll see that by the time we finish, if you don't already. Paul makes a list that it shows us the relationship of members of the Corinth church and sinners of his day. He makes a list. And he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Whoa, what? The church at Corinth let some of those people worship with them? We might say, from our safe ground today in Christ, if we don't understand how we stood before Christ in sin, we aren't as patient with those who have not yet responded to the gospel. We spent about 6 months studying with 6 people in Beijing, China. We studied the book of Ecclesiastes. They were all very interested in what 2 Americans had to say about God. We didn't touch on the most drastic of doctrines to them. They weren't ready for it. We wanted them to see themselves in the world as Solomon forced us to see ourselves in that world in the book of Ecclesiastes. But when it all came to the grand conclusion, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's what I wanted them to leave our study understanding. And I stayed as far away as I could from those verses to let it have the effect that Solomon let it have when I studied that book the first time a number of years ago. We were told by the officials of the Mandarin school where Terry was a student that some foreign students had abused the visa principle. They had gotten a visa. They were not ever coming to school, and to punish the leaders of the school for not following up, for not making them come to school, they closed the school with no notice, and they told every Mandarin school in Beijing, don't let any of those multiple hundreds of students enroll in the fall in your university. Typical response of an authoritarian government. We had 2 weeks to leave the country. They gave us 8 extra days. One of the young ladies who had studied with us came to say goodbye. She visited us in California, Madera, a few months later, spent a couple of days with us here in America. She told us something we did not know. One of the young men that went through that study with us was a practicing homosexual. I did not react. I did not overreact. And I'm not sure even to this day if I'm glad I did not know. Because I wanted him to hear Scripture and to see the conclusion just as I wanted others to see and hear it. Have a reverence for God and keep His commands. What does any sinner need to hear? It should begin with something like that. Your Creator. The one who gives you the breath that you take. And so when Paul makes a list, if I don't appreciate the position I have, the freedom I have in Christ, compared to what I did not have as a sinner, I'm going to point my big long finger at this list and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not that and that and that and that. Whoa, I'm glad I'm not that and that and that and that and that. And I'm exaggerating the point, aren't I? But make no mistake, we have a list that tells us that practicing individuals in these sins, and there's others, this isn't all-inclusive, but those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't care what the government says. I don't care what culture says. If I revere God and want to keep His commandments, and if Paul is an apostle speaking with authority, guided by the Spirit of God, I need to believe that. And I need to believe that in my words and my deeds. But I remember that I am a forgiven sinner too. And that's what Paul wants them to see. See yourself as a forgiven sinner. And your attitude toward those who will not inherit the kingdom will be a little bit different. I made the mistake when my dad was alive, been a number of years, of casually mentioning one day that there's some people that I'm not real happy about in my life. And I alluded to the fact that when I get to heaven, it will be okay with me if I look over at that line and see that they're in the line not going to heaven. I don't think I said it the other way, but he knew exactly what I was saying. And he says, Gary, you better be careful because God may say to you in that line, get over in that one. I remember that. And it changed my attitude. Keep the main thing the main thing. Be concerned about the sinner. How do we feel toward those living in sin? Well, how did I want people to feel toward me living in sin? And then in the midst of a godly father, a great teacher, the book of Romans, I heard a minister stand up somewhere in my early years, and he said this, so-and-so has come forward this morning and they want to be buried in Christ. I don't remember who, I don't remember the circumstances, but I'll never forget this statement. On that occasion, he says, this is a good person. They're a good moral person. And they don't have to change much in order to become a Christian. If I had been standing up, I would have had to grab hold of something so as not to fall down. If I am an unforgiving sinner, no matter how moral, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And I must change a lot to become a Christian. Now, maybe I haven't committed the worst of sins. I'm not suggesting that. I'm not suggesting that we can't acknowledge that some sins are greater on their influence on a family, in a community, on the culture. But one sin makes me a sinner in need of a Savior. Morality has little or nothing to do with it. Really, if you think about it, I'm only thinking about this now. Morality affects it only in that it may help you to be more open to the message of Christ if you come from a background that's more moral, that's living according to a higher moral standard, but we're still a sinner in need of a Savior. And then he says, and some of you were some of this is descriptive of you. And because of these verses, we can't make light of them. Those who practice willfully these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. But what was needed in their life? You were washed. Baptizo and immersion in water in order to have sins forgiven, implied implicitly here. You were sanctified. It's the words hagios, translated sanctification, sanctified, or holy. And what it's saying is you were set apart for special use by God. Any person who's washed and sanctified is set apart for special service to God. Even those that were that, yes. Some of those in that audience were that. Whatever sin you want to point to. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Not the exact words, but very similar to these words. And I explained the word just there the way I think it's explained here. When God justifies someone who lives like that, and they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, and we should never be happy about that, or God's going to say, like my dad suggested, you just get in that line too. Why would I be wanting any person to go to eternal damnation when Christ died for them? Why? And we have to fight it in our culture. There's people that anger us, and there's people that are doing a lot of harm to a lot of people, to a lot of ages of people, to a lot of age groups of people, including young people. But I want them to hear the message of Jesus Christ. I want them to go where I hope to go one day, and it's a confident expectation that we have as Christians. He wants us to be confident of that. But in that confidence, he's telling us that we are justified by a just God. What does that mean to me? God doesn't break any rules to move me from the sinner side to the saint side. I think that's what he's telling us. I've been justified. I've been declared righteous. But he doesn't break any rules to cleanse us of all unrighteousness when it tells us that he's faithful and just. 1 John 1 verse 9. He doesn't break any rules to be able to put us in that relationship with him because of Christ in spite of sin in my Christian walk. Because he was talking to Christians there. Sins are equal in their eternal consequence. We need to understand that. And we need to understand that all the practices listed in that short chapter, that short section of the chapter, and all of those listed anywhere else are sins. Because God has said they're sins, we need to acknowledge that. We need to believe that. We need to respond to people believing that. And people who had been guilty comprised the membership of the church at Corinth. I've asked the hypothetical question from time to time, which of the churches in the New Testament are we trying to restore? And the answer is none of them. They're all a church of fact weighed against the church of faith. That's the one we're wanting to restore. The one that's in the mind of God, led by Christ, of dedicated, servant-minded people, Ephesus maybe got pretty close. None of the others did. Corinth never did, except for what God made possible in their life. And then because of that, I would love to have been there. We'll see in 2 weeks they had the gifts without measure. They weren't lacking in anything at all, but they misused them. They abused the communion. Love made it all an anathema to God. We'll see as we introduce chapter 13. But that's the one that the cleansing power of Christ would have been most apparent. I've wondered sometimes what I would have done were I there. If Paul came to the assembly and dared to stand in front of me and talk about communion and pass communion with what he did in his life as Saul. And as soon as I think that, I think, wait a minute. He was a saved sinner. Just like me. Do you have difficulty worshiping with anyone here or with someone in another place where they're right with God? A mainstream church seeking to live according and please God in their practice, in their names, in their use of all things? Do you have trouble? Maybe you don't appreciate what God did for you when He washed, justified, sanctified you, me. Such were some of you. Every sinner is an ex-sinner. Every Christian is an ex-sinner, now declared to be a sinning saint. Christ came for the purpose of saving sinners. That's the great truth of Christianity. No person has sinned too deeply or too long to be saved. And we need to believe that as we appreciate our freedom in Christ. There's some discussions taking place now about some things that we might consider doing in weeks, maybe even 3 or 4 months ahead. Everything that's undergirding that principle, if we decide to bring it about the way it's being discussed now, and everything that's an umbrella over it is saying that we care about you. We care about you. We want to show you how much we care about you. We want to spend time with you. We want you to care about me, and we want you to spend time with us. And we're talking about putting something in place that will help that to occur. Do you know the people here? More than the fact that I think they sit up on the third row, they're on the left. Are you going to some trouble to know names of people as they're visiting or coming back? We're making copies of a updated membership directory available. Now be sure you understand this. As soon as you do that, there will be errors that need to be corrected or changes that take place. I was standing in front of a person at Xfinity yesterday, and I was looking at possibilities of saving a little bit of money by combining. Well, you don't need to know that, but she asked me a simple question. Do you want to change your phone number? I know a whole lot of people that don't understand why we have a phone that we had back in Texas several years ago. And I'm getting calls from everyone who works in Texas every day. Even when I've lived in other states. 281 is a clarion call to them to call me to sell me something I don't need. But do you know what went through my mind? I haven't even shared this with Terry. Do you want to change your number? No, we've just updated the church directory. No, I can't. Just being honest. Do you care about the people here? Do you want to know them? Do you want to get to know them better? There's some pretty amazing folk here. Some a little, no. I shared from Charles Hodge 3 weeks ago, we need to stick with those we're stuck with. Preaching from Corinthians, an important message. And certainly teaching against division. Stick with those you're stuck with. Stuck with some of you. Because you quoted it since. But that's what we want you to do with us. Last week, 1 Corinthians 5, we're in a field together, planting seed, watering. God gives the increase. We're in a building, a temple together with a foundation. But the third point on that occasion is we're family. We're family. A spiritual family, a church with God as the head, and has nothing to do with brick and mortar. Let's strive, beginning now, to be more like the 12-step support groups that do so well in our culture, to be supportive of each other, to see ourselves and then them as forgiven sinners. And boy, do we have freedom in Christ. And we're thankful for it. Let's get away from the possibility that we develop hobby sins that are the main subject of our conversations. If God says it, it's true, and we believe it, and we want nothing to do with it, the sin. We need to close 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. Watch the conclusion of two lessons today. Glorify God in your body because of what God has done through Christ for you and for me. And pray as we should to open our eyes for people in our culture to know how to respond and to know what to say if given the opportunity so they can be washed, sanctified, and justified. Let's stand and sing a song.